weekend that I thought I would share with my congregants on this Lord's Day. Yesterday, my son had his last soccer game of the season, and I'm using the term soccer pretty loosely when it comes to two-year-olds. But he got it done. He got it done. Got his everybody gets one certificate of completion, and welcome to 2017. And a water bottle, stepped her game up this year. She was pretty fired up about that. It was a good day. And then I performed a wedding for a couple from this church. Had a great time doing that. Got the praise God. They sit right there too. Praise God. Preach a little gospel doing that. I like to sucker punch people with the gospel when I get a chance to. And there we go. Somebody's fired up about that. Spirit's moving. God's in this place. And what else happened? Yeah, I had my son's third birthday party yesterday. You kidding me? 3 years. I was telling the first service, I remember around about 3 years ago, putting a picture right there. I was preaching through 1 John in a series called Back to Basics, and I had to skip a week. We had to extend that series by 1 week because God saw fit to add to my family. And I remember throwing the picture of Everett hanging out with Katie when he was a couple seconds old. I actually did not okay putting that picture up with my wife, so I'm not telling the congregation, let's just keep this between you and I, but 3 years later she's forgiven me. And man, they were not lying when they said that that time would move. And so, here we are 3 years later, praise God. So my name is Ryan Cox, and I want to welcome you, if you're here for the first time or the first time in a long time, to week 5 from our series from the book of 1 Corinthians called Undivided. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and as is my custom, I'm going to read through this, and we're going to see what God has to say this morning. It says, "Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready, because you're still fleshly." We're going to have a lot of fun in this text, church. "For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like unbelievers? For whenever someone says, I'm with Paul, and another, I'm with Apollos, are you not unspiritual people? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one planting and the one watering are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building, and this is God's word." And so, to kind of, you know, take a bird's eye view look at this text. It doesn't really take a PhD in theology to figure out is that Paul is not real pleased with the Corinthians. Basically, what he's saying in a nutshell here is that somewhere along the line they got a little tripped up. And basically, what's happened in this church, his issue with this church, is that they've stopped growing, they stopped developing, they've stopped maturing. And so before we kind of get surgical in this, I just want to zoom out and look at the overarching idea that we see here. And this is going to be my first idea today, is that Christianity is a process. And what I mean when I say that Christianity is a process, I mean Christianity, although it gets thought of so often like this, and although it gets lived so often like this, Christianity is not a one-time event. Christianity is not an end in and of itself. I'll explain what I mean there in a few minutes here. Christianity is not a series of high points in your life. It's not something you do when you have nothing else going on or you confine to a single 90-minute space of your weekend. Christianity is a process that's really meant to permeate every area of our life and ultimately result in a changed life. Now, what you know if you've been here through this series is last week, what's clear is Paul is convinced that these people, the Corinthians, despite, you know, the mess that this church was, Paul knows they're saved. Last week we were in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, and Paul explains to them that these people had already found what they were looking for in the gospel. That these people were made complete by the truth of the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit of God had opened their eyes to that truth found in the gospel. And that is true of absolutely anybody who has given their life to Jesus. But what this text is showing us right out the gate is that for Paul, he didn't see that as an ending. He saw that as a beginning. He didn't see, you know, just because you've been made complete by your faith in Jesus, he didn't see that as the end of anything. Yesterday when I was standing right there doing getting my marriage ceremony on, one thing I like to tell couples, and it's just a good reminder for everybody, is a lot of times we think about marriage. You know, marriage brings so many different ideas to people's minds. For some people, marriage is the end of something. You know, it's the end of you living the way that you really wanted to live. It's the end of you being free. It's the end of whatever. That's how a lot of people think of it. But one thing I like to remind and encourage newlyweds with when I do my little marriage sermon is that marriage isn't the end of anything. It's the beginning of something incredible in your life. It's the beginning of something brand new. It's the beginning of something beautiful. It's the beginning of, it's a gift according to the Word of God. And biblically speaking, that's how you and I should think of our relationship with Jesus. The finished work of Jesus at Calvary is really, it does translate to an end of the work that secures our favor with God. But the moment that we give our lives to Jesus, that doesn't translate to the end of anything. That translates to the beginning of this process called Christianity. Now, if Christianity is a process, There's at least two implications you and I can look at there. Two implications. What are those implications, Pastor Ryan? The first implication of this idea is that just like any other process, Christianity has a starting point. Okay? And so what Paul says, he's explaining how he dealt with these Corinthians, sort of the day that they gave their life to the Lord. He explained, hey, when I came through before, which was about 5 years before writing this letter, he explains, I gave you milk because you weren't really ready for anything else because they were, as he calls it, babies in Christ. That's a kind of striking analogy to use. I mean, you think about what it means to be a baby physically. I mean, they can't do anything. They're totally dependent on somebody to feed them, clean them, care for them, the whole nine. And Paul is explaining, that's where I started with you guys. That's not his issue with the Corinthian church, because there's nothing wrong with starting there. That's where everybody starts. One of the things I love about Christianity is that it never asks you and I to teleport to perfection. It never asks you and I to have anything figured out or to be able to really do anything before we get to Jesus. That's the opposite of the gospel. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to figure anything out. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we get to Jesus. God meets us exactly where we are. And if he didn't, I mean, we'd be in a whole heap of trouble. None of us would ever make it if we had to have anything figured out before we came to Jesus. And the reason that I walk through this is because one thing that discourages so many people and keeps them from really going forward and becoming the person that God desires them to be, they wind up getting so frustrated and they wind up getting so discouraged because they compare themselves to what somebody else is doing, or they compare themselves to what somebody else knows, or how somebody else's marriage or family is going, or at least the way that it looks like it's going from their vantage point. And they get so obsessed over that they just want to teleport there, and when they realize they can't, they just burn out. What they fail to realize is that person whose life they're examining and really want to see, you know, sort of get embodied in their life and in the fruit that they have, that nobody starts there. That's the product of somebody who took their life one day at a time and took their relationship with God one step at a time. And so praise God, he meets us exactly where we are. It has a beginning. But the second idea, the second implication of this idea that Christianity is a process, wrap your mind around this, is that although there is a beginning to this thing, there is no end to this thing. There's no ending to the process of discipleship that we call Christianity. The way that God has designed, not just the way that he's designed Christianity, the way that God has designed you and I, he has designed us with movement in mind. Meaning there's no point at which you'll arrive in your relationship with God where you arrive in your relationship with God and you're called to do nothing more than stay there. That point does not exist in your relationship with God. And actually, the moment that you and I begin to live that way, the moment that we begin to stop moving, is really, the idea that neutrality is an illusion. The moment that we stop moving is the moment that we begin deteriorating. And we start experiencing things that maybe some people are bringing to the table this morning, the house of God. You'll start experiencing frustration. You'll start experiencing confusion. There's going to be a lack of fulfillment and a lack of satisfaction in your life. And the reason for that is because you are You are living in a way that violates your design as you've been designed by your Creator. Everybody has a next step in their walk with God, regardless of where you are. Even Paul had a next step. I was reading from Philippians 3 this week, and this just stood out to me the more that I read it this week, especially when you consider who is writing this. Paul the Apostle wrote in Philippians 3, starting verse 12, he said, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way." Now, you know, I don't want to put a man on a pedestal this morning, but I ask you to consider for a moment who's writing those words. Okay, this is Paul, who had traveled across the Roman Empire multiple times, preaching the gospel with a never before and never since seen kind of success, planting churches left and right, developing believers. This man effectively changed the ancient world. This is the undisputed heavyweight champion of missions. And this guy is saying, "Oh, I'm not there yet. I'm not done yet. There's still all kind of growth that needs to take place in my life." All right, this is the same Paul that had been threatened, he'd been whipped, he'd been beaten, he'd been stoned, he'd been shipwrecked, he was bit by a snake. I mean, that might have done it for me. It didn't do it for him. And at the time, you know where he was at the time of writing those words to the church of Philippi? He's locked up in a Roman jail cell, chained to a Roman soldier, and every day he's just waiting to hear that his life's over. And this is the guy who's saying, "I'm not even close to being done this thing called Christianity." If you look at it, just look at the words that he's using here. He's talking about pressing forward and looking ahead and reaching forward to this goal and pursuing as the goal this prize. Everything that Paul's talking about there, he's talking about with this idea of movement in mind. And what the fact that Paul is saying this, in the stage of life that he's saying this, here's what this means for you and I. It does not matter how far you have already come. It does not matter how far you already are. And it also doesn't matter how difficult your current season of life is. God has something more for you. God's desire is not that you would simply stay where you are. He's designed you and I with movement in mind. There's a next step. Now, that can kind of sound like I'm asking myself, what would that sound like if I rolled up to church and heard something like that? Here's the thing. You can hear that, and you can say, "Well, that's really daunting, that's really intimidating, that's really kind of exhausting." But let me just ask you, how boring would it be if that wasn't the case? I mean, one of the many things I love about Christianity is it doesn't ever have to get dull. If it's dull, that's on us. It's not on God, because He didn't design it to get dull. He designed it so that there's always something more. There's always something deeper. There's always a next step. And with that next step comes a challenge. That's simply the way that Christianity, by the designer of Christianity, has made it. I mean, I can't think of anything worse than arriving at some point in my life where God says, "Good job, Ryan. I'm going to put you in a holding pattern. Just hang out until you stop breathing." I mean, you give me that option weighed against this option, I'll take this every time. It's not always the most comfortable thing in the world, but you and I are never happy when we're comfortable. We're never satisfied when we're comfortable. This idea that God, regardless of how difficult it is to take our next step, both desires and requires it, that's in line with the way that He's designed us. And so I was mentioning last week, I like preaching that makes me ask questions. And so I like to preach in that way. So let's go there with this text and kind of bring this down to our level. If you were at the church in Corinth and Paul was writing you a letter, kind of basically giving you a quarterly review about where you're at in God, what would he have said? How would Paul have written chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 to you? Would Paul say, "You're still drinking milk"? Would Paul say, you're still holed up in spiritual diapers"? Would Paul say that God has been way too faithful to you? That God has been way too faithful to carry you through some unbelievably difficult storms in life for you to not be reaching out to other people? Would the word of God to you say God has just invested way too much in you. God's put too many godly leaders in your life that have poured themselves into you for you to not be giving back more than you currently are. Everybody's got a next step in this process. Everybody. And it's fine to say that. Let's walk through what that actually looks like. Here's what I'm convinced of in my heart of hearts. Just every statistic says this. Every single Sunday, you got people showing up. Every single Sunday, there are people showing up to the house of God in maroon chairs in this context who have not really gone all in on this thing called Christianity. And I know that there's people listening to this sermon either here today or wherever you're listening to this in the car, at the gym, and you know God has been pulling at you. You know that God has been tugging you, that God has been bringing people or books or sermons or whatever it is into your life, and he's calling you to make a commitment to himself, but you haven't done it yet. And it bothers you when your head hits the pillow at night because you know you haven't done it yet. And maybe other people think you have, maybe you got a couple people fooled, but you know that you have not pulled the trigger here. If that's you, I'll tell you what your next step is. Clear as day, your next step is to finally give your life to Jesus. To go all in on this thing called Christianity. And when you do that, you plug into a group of believers and you start worshiping God, growing in your love for God. Because here's what the process called Christianity is hallmarked by. This is what discipleship is all about. It's about loving God, it's growing together with God's people, and it's serving. It's really that simple. It's just a process right there that never stops. That's what God has hardwired us for. A relationship with himself, relationship with other believers in community, and service to the world that he's put us in. And so, you know, for some of us who, you know, that's where we are. We've already given our life to Jesus. We're growing in our love for God. We're worshiping God with other believers. Let's just remind ourselves of something that we maybe need a reminder of. Jesus did not live, die, and rise again so that we could confine and reduce this thing called Christianity to a single 90-minute service a weekend. I mean, the purpose of the Christian life does not culminate with a 90-minute service once a weekend and then leaving with no plan in mind except to do the same thing 7 days from now until we die. That Christianity will get dull in a hurry. The thing is, that's just not the Christianity that Jesus designed. And so if that's where you find yourself and you're stagnant, you're not fulfilled, you're not satisfied, what's your next step? Your next step is to get into a small group. And I'll tell you why, because God has hardwired us for community, and small groups are where you find community. Small groups are where other believers, you build deep relationships with other believers, you open up your life to them. You get the benefit of their vantage point into your life. You and I are always going to be blind to our blind spots. We're always going to be cursed by subjectivity. We've only lived through one life. We've only seen through one set of eyes. That's why we need to build relationships with people so they see the things that we can't see. They see our blind spots. They see our weaknesses. They see our strengths. They knock us down when we need to get knocked down, pick us up when we need to get picked up. God will develop you in community in such a way that you will never be developed outside of community. But maybe that's where you're at. And I, you know, as I was putting this together, I knew there are plenty of people from this church that are, I mean, you faithfully attend and worship God with other believers according to Hebrews 10. And you are engaged in a small group. And so what's the next step for you? Here's the thing. As great as Sunday morning and small groups are, those are inlets. And God designed us in such a way that we need an inlet as well as an outlet. Or we just get bloated. We just stop moving. We're violating our design, and sickness will grow in us. And so if that's where you find yourself, your next step is serving. Jesus said he didn't come down here to be served, but to serve. If discipleship's living like Jesus, you're not living like Jesus. You can't live like Jesus unless you serve. And so the next step for you is you hop on a serve team in or outside of the church, or. You know, I know there's people listening to this. You know this is God's word for you this morning. You've been in the same group, the same small group for decades. Preacher speaking the truth and it hurts, but you know this is God's word for you. You've been in the same group for decades where somebody else was opening up their home for you. Somebody else was opening up their life for you. Somebody else was going out of their way to develop and disciple you. And you know as sure as I'm standing up here that God is calling you to do the same thing. He's not calling you to be fed every week. He's calling you to start living your life for somebody else. Open up your home to somebody else. Open up your life to somebody else and start really doing the work of making disciples, because that's the way this thing called church was designed by God. That it's an illusion that there's a destination. There is no destination in your relationship with God. There is simply a next step. And that's what Paul's issue with Corinth is. His issue isn't where they started. His issue is you're still where you were when you started. And so what Paul really does in these verses is he diagnoses the singular thing that has kept them from growing and becoming the people that God desired them to be. Now let me pause before I put this up here and generate a little bit of excitement and momentum and buy-in, hopefully. Listen, here's how God has wired me to a arguably annoying degree. I get a little bit obsessed with movement in my life to the point that my wife, praise God for her influence in my life, sometimes just needs to tell me to throttle back. Like, I have a difficult time, you know, sometimes just on vacation, just kind of, you know, Sabbathing. But here's where I'm at. I get a little bit obsessed with the idea of progress. I have to have measurable, tangible evidence in my life that I'm a little bit less like Ryan today than I was yesterday and a little bit more like Jesus. I go nuts. And in a very literal way, if I begin to feel that I'm just kind of staying the same. If anybody in the house of God is like that, if God has brought anybody here today that wants to be something more than they are, which I gotta believe you do, because you had better things to do this morning than listen to me yell at you. So I believe you want to progress and grow. So here's why you should lean into the next words we're going to throw up here, because the word of God is going to diagnose the singular thing that's kept these people from growing. And if we can learn from their example, then we can avoid that pitfall ourselves. Here's what the word of God says. Paul says, "For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like unbelievers? For whenever someone says, 'I'm with Paul,' and another, 'I'm with Apollos,' are you not unspiritual people?" Now, if you're hopping in for the first time this week, I got to backtrack a little bit, because what Paul's doing with these words is returning to the idea that he began this entire letter off with. This goes back to what he opened up with back in chapter 1. The very first thing that Paul spoke against, meant to deal with in this church, is simply the fact that this is an undivided church. And everything since chapter 1 on into chapter 3, which we've spent 5 weeks here now, all of that text is really just dealing with this singular issue. This is how important this is to God. This is how big a deal this is. Now, what you have is this church started off strong, you know, started off with the foundation of the gospel. They're all, you know, they're amazed at what God's done in their life, that they're saved by grace through faith, not by the works, so no man can boast. But in just 5 short years, things got weird. Things got splintered. Things got fragmented. And now there's all these subgroups in this church. And some of them are saying, we're all about Paul. Some of them are Team Apollos. Some of them are all about Peter, the disciple of Jesus. And then you got the fourth really pretentious group that says, we're all about Christ. Because there's always that one group of people that just believes they're above it all. And now remember this, with these four groups, it's not like any of these groups were preaching heresy. It's not like any of these groups were promoting sinful living. They were just pulling the church in different directions. They were pulling the church apart. So pause for a second and let's give the weight to this that we should give to this. Of everything going on in this church, it's a little bit amazing to me that this is what Paul holds up as the singular thing that's kept these people from growing. Because I know me, and I believe that any other pastor in the world, if they were dealing with a church like Corinth, they would have dealt with something, they would have highlighted or drove at something that they would have believed is a bigger deal. Because remember what this church is dealing with. This is a church with sexual immorality that has gone off the rails. This is a church where people are financially defrauding each other. This is a church where people are getting hammered drunk during communion. I mean, come on. But of all the things going on in this church, what Paul holds up is the foundational issue that's kept them from being the people God desired them to be. What Paul's holding up is really, this is the disease that has led to every other symptom in this church, is this right here. So what is he talking, what is this right here? What is he talking about right here? When Paul says, while there's envy and strife among you, that word for envy, it's an interesting word because it can also be translated as a virtue in the word of God. What it literally means is passion. Envy there can get translated passion in embracing, pursuing, or defending something. And so here it is. Here's the issue that Paul is holding up. The singular thing that had clipped the Corinthian church and kept them where they were for 5 years now. You know what it boils down to? This is Paul saying, you all have become more passionate about your interest. You've become more passionate about your preference, about your thing, than you are the purpose that God gave you as his people. You have taken something that was always supposed to be all about God, and you've made it about yourself. And everything that's gone wrong in this church stems from that. And this is our second idea today. Our passion can never supersede our purpose. Listen, when you have Paul saying, you know, some of you guys are saying, I'm all about Paul, I'm all about Apollos. You know what those people are really saying? They're really saying, I'm all about me. I'm all about my thing. I'm all about what I'm passionate about. That's what broke this church. Now, you'd think at surface level, shouldn't Paul be commending the Corinthian church for passion? Isn't that better than being a dead church? You know, the frozen chosen kind of thing? Shouldn't you commend these believers for passion? But what this text shows us more than anything is that it isn't enough to just be passionate about something. You got to be passionate about the right thing. And the reason this is such a big deal is because when a church operates like this, where everybody's just really obsessed with their own thing and their own idea and their own preference, you know what happens? The church stops being a body. The church stops. It loses its ability to do what God has designed it to do, which is push back the gates of hell and rescue the people that he's placed in our lives. And it degenerates into this thing that it was never supposed to be. It becomes a loose collection of ministries and committees and groups and whatever else that are all competing with each other instead of completing each other. And so forget about reaching the people outside the four walls of the church. It doesn't even have time to think about the people outside the four walls of the church. And it's dead in its tracks. It stops moving. And the moment that it does that, a sickness grows within it. And it leads to everything else that's gone wrong in this church. And what happens to a church when it lives this way is the same exact thing that will happen to you and I the moment that we begin to live this way. Let me tell you something that, man, if you're honest, I know you can say amen to this. There is nothing that will kill growth in your life. There is nothing that will halt progress in our lives more quickly than elevating our passion above God's purpose for our lives. Because you know what that is? That's just makeup on selfishness. That's all that is. When it's, I'm all about Paul, I'm all about my passion, I'm all about, you know what that is? That's just self-centeredness, thinly veiled is all that is. And how many case studies do we need in the Word of God to prove that that doesn't work for the people that live that way? I mean, go all the way back to the garden. You got Adam and Eve that were just really passionate about fruit tasting. And that broke the entire world. Nice job, guys. We're still dealing with that mistake. You know, you got Samson. I mean, look at the investment that God made in Samson. Gave this man superhuman strength. And what did he have to show for it? At the end of that man's life, just a few chapters later, that's all it takes. It just takes a few chapters of life. And he's chained between two pillars, entertaining at a feast of his enemies that God gave him all the strength to destroy on his behalf. He's got his eyes gouged out. He used to have this flowing head of hair that's shaved now. And he's got a life full of regret, a life full of shame. And you look at Samson's life and you're just thinking, man, what could God have done through somebody like that? Had they just gotten over themselves? Had they just been more about God's purpose than their passion, their preference, their whatever? Look at King David. Meets a young lady named Bathsheba one day, decides to live according to what he wants to do. Two innocent lives are lost before that episode in his life is over. You start living like the Corinthians. You start living according to this. It'll kill your marriage. Yes. Argue with me. I'm on stage. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt your family. It'll take you places you don't want to go. It'll have you doing things you don't want to do. It'll turn you into a person you don't want to be. And if there's anything that the rest of the letter, the next 13 chapters of Corinthians proves, it's that. Because look at all the things that the Corinthian church was engaged in. Look at everything that they got wrong. I mean, this is by a wide margin the most busted up church that Paul wrote to. All of it stemmed from this singular issue. They were just more about themselves than anything else. And this right here is the greatest danger that you and I live with, that you and I constantly go to war with this side of eternity, because we're all made of the same stuff. And living that way, elevating our passion, our interest, our preference above everything else, That's where you and I will naturally gravitate. You put a human on autopilot, they'll be the most self-centered person in the world. And nobody needs to teach us that. That's something that we need to unlearn. We unlearn that by the truth of the gospel. And so, you know, before I move on, let's just be honest here. Shame on us if we try to look down on the Corinthian believers. Because if we do, then we've just forgotten that, that probably in this stage of our life, in some way or another, we're all guilty of the same stuff. So how do you deal with this? What's the answer to a problem of this magnitude that's going to keep you and I from ever being who God designs and desires us to be? Here's how Paul closes this out. Verse 5. What then is Apollos and what's Paul? They're servants through whom you believe, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one planting and the one watering are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. And here's the idea that Paul knew if he could just get the Corinthians to wrap their mind around this, he could unlock growth and he could unlock potential and he could keep these people from staying where they are and these people could go on to live this life that was so much better than this small, little, egocentric life they're living. Here's the idea he needed them to wrap their mind around. God's investment in us can never terminate on us. If we can keep that idea in our mind and in our heart, it will literally keep us from ever hitting the glass ceiling in our walk with God. It'll keep us from living in a stagnant way. That's what Paul's saying here. And what Paul is doing with these words is he's reminding the Corinthians of something that you and I never go real long without needing to hear. He's reminding them that the only reason that they are where they are today and the only reason that they stand where they stood that day was because of God. That's why Paul says God gave the growth. That's what Paul is reminding them and us some 2,000 years later is that this is all about what God has done for us. We're not self-made people. And this is what Paul's been doing for really the last two chapters. Ever since chapter 1, verse 17, just from every angle, he's been reminding us, the Word of God has been reminding us that everything that's happened in our life that's brought us to where we are, all the growth, all the life, all the health, it's all because of God and His grace. And the reason that Paul is reminding the Corinthians, the reason the Word of God is walking you and I through this, is because there is nothing more effective at dealing with the self-centeredness that we are all so naturally guilty of. There's nothing that will deal with that more decisively than being reminded of everything that God's done for us. Because if Christianity really is the opposite of religion, if this really is all about grace, if I'm not in God's family because I worked really hard, if I'm not in God's family because I was really wise, because I did something somebody else did, then if it really is just grace, it can never be about me. If your salvation truly is a gift, not by works so that you can't boast, then we can never make this about us. It can only ever be about God and His agenda. And so what Paul is doing, he's reminding these people, God has brought you to where you are. You're not standing today by your own strength. You're standing in grace. And it's God who's made you who you are. And he says what he's made you. You're God's field and you're God's building. Here's the thing about fields. They don't plow themselves or plant themselves or harvest themselves. They need somebody to care for them if they're going to be fruitful. Here's the thing about buildings. You'll never see a building lay its own foundation or just by happenstance, stack itself brick by brick until it becomes this impressive structure that can weather storms and stand the test of time. A building needs somebody who is skillful enough and willing to break his back to make those individual bricks, those individual stones, something they could never be apart from their builder. And the thing that fields and buildings have in common is they both serve a purpose greater than themselves. The only purpose of a field is to produce a harvest so that somebody who's hungry can be fed. And the only reason that a building stands is to provide shelter for people who need it. And that's what Paul's reminding us of. That's why God invests in us. It isn't about us. It's about feeding the people that He's placed in our life. It's about providing shelter for the people outside these four walls that need a place to go. This isn't about us. It was never about us. It was never meant to terminate on us. This thing called Christianity, it was always supposed to be about the next person that needs to hear it. And when we live that way, we're living in accordance with our design. It was never supposed to be about our preference and our opinion and our whatever. Christians are people who are so thankful, so mesmerized, so captivated by all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus that we're living just to see it happen in somebody else's life. The moment that we get away from that, the church declines. And if it never turns around, it'll die. But the people that understand this, see, this is what maturity is. Maturity isn't about how much you know. It's about how willing you are to lay your life down because you realize that you're a part of something that's bigger than yourself. The people that understand this and live according to this are the people that God works through. And the churches that operate this way, those are the churches that God uses to change the world. Amen? That's it. That's all.